Evening, we are in the Song of Solomon. Lord willing, we'll cover both chapters 6 and 7. You'll notice there is a chapter 8. I'm pretty well sure we're not going to have time to get into chapter 8. But chapter 8 is pretty short, and so next week we'll have a shorter Bible study followed by a longer time of worship and waiting on the Lord, a time of afterglow, a time of seeking him to move among us and the gifts of the Spirit. So looking forward to next Wednesday night. I hope y'all can come out for that and participate. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. God can give us gifts of the Holy Spirit, but yet we are required to stir them up and to use them and to be bold and keeping in mind that the gifts are for the building up of others. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. This is Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so God has a gift or more of the Holy Spirit for each of us when we're baptized with the Spirit. And then he expects us to use them as tools, power tools, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit, power tools to build up other people. And so let's come ready next Wednesday night. Let's bring it. Let's come ready to bring it. Also, even Sunday nights, we also pray and wait on the Lord. But tonight, Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and 7, the message is entitled Fruitful Love. Fruitful Love. Now, as you know, Solomon was quite the prolific writer and an authority on many, many topics. In 1 Kings chapter 4, in verses 32 through 34, we read of Solomon that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop. It's like a woody, branchy, leafy bush thing with lots of little leaves. The hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. So he was a botanist, he was an ichthyologist, he knew about animals and junk and stuff and things. Guy was smart. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So again, he wrote many songs, many books, people came to hear his wisdom, but Solomon himself believed that this song that we're reading tonight was his crowning achievement. In chapter 1, verse 1, he even calls it the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. It is a multifaceted book with several different applications. On one hand, it speaks of Solomon's love for his bride, a woman called the Shulamite, and also the Shulamite's love for her husband, Solomon. But it also speaks of God's love for his people, the chosen people of Israel, and the type of love that he desires that they have for him. Also, it speaks of our Lord Jesus, the love he has for the church, and the type of love that he wants the church to have for him. And so as we keep going through this, we'll try to point out how those things apply. The Song of Solomon reads like a musical play over several different days, by the way. And it in some places, Solomon the Beloved is singing, other places his bride the Shulamite is singing, and other places others get into the act and they offer their part of the song as well. Now here in chapter 6, we read about the daughters of Jerusalem. And we read about them before. Others in Israel that were celebrating the love of Solomon and his bride. And also again, how God has his chosen people, Israel, and how these will represent his people as well. So they sing now to the Shulamite, to the bride, and say in verse 1, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Now, the Shulamite had said many wonderful things about her husband, so much so that her witness was so great that these other daughters of Jerusalem wanted to go meet him as well. To me, I see this as a beautiful picture of the witness of the church. giving an effective witness to the world. May we always speak of the greatness and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would make him truly attractive. Speaking of him, oh, isn't God good? He provides, he takes care of us. He ministers to every hurt we have, every need we have, that we would make Jesus famous, so much so that the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Bartlett, the daughters of wherever would say, oh, well, where is he? I want to know him too. I want to, in fact, that's how we are supposed to live. In such a way where people would look at our lives and say, wow, whatever you have, I want it. Because you have something different going on in you, and it's real. It's not just fake. It's not just make-believe. It's not just you're following your heart and everything. No, it's real, and I want what's real. And so, hey, where's your beloved gone that we might seek him with you? Verse 2, well, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And so the Shulamite says, well, he's busy taking care of all the things that he takes care of. Well, even so, we know that our Lord Jesus is busy ministering to people all over the world at the same time. But yet, he is attentive to us, each one of us, as if we are the only ones. Notice again where she says in verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Yeah, he's out busy doing things, but you know, I belong to him and he belongs to me. And that's the type of relationship we have with Jesus. He's intimately acquainted with everything going around in the world, and he has believers all over the world. And yet, he is so attentive to each one of us, it's as if we're the only one. We're the apple of his eye. That's how special you are to the Lord. Solomon now will sing, the beloved one. He gives another description of his bride, and some of what he says is a repetition of chapter 4. And, you know, I can understand that as a husband. I have complimented my wife for many things, but sometimes it's stuff I've already said. And after 36 years of marriage, I'm running out of things to say. So I go back and I, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. She's, yeah. So anyway, that's what he's kind of doing here. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. Tirzah was a city. And as lovely as Jerusalem, of course, the capital of Israel. Awesome as an army of banners. So here Solomon is comparing a Shulamite to the spectacular wealthy cities of both Tirzah and Jerusalem. And also, he compares her to a powerful, glorious army on parade. You know, full dress uniform. Tirzah and Jerusalem were indeed spectacular. And at this time of Solomon's rule and reign, Israel's armies were so glorious because Solomon was blessed by God with more wealth than any other kingdom has ever seen. And God, because he had blessed them so much, these cities became beautiful, spectacular. The armies were the most impressive on the planet. And it was because of God's blessing. And isn't that interesting? Solomon says to the bride, you are spectacular and glorious and impressive and all that stuff. But really, it was because of the worth that Solomon had put upon her. And that's the same for you and me. You know, we are glorious. We are unworthy of God's blessings, but we are not worthless. Because the price that was paid for our souls is beyond anything in this world. It was the blood of Jesus. He values you that much. You are that value. You are not worthless. Now, we're not worthy, but certainly we are not worthless because of the value that he put in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice the value that God has applied to us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. What does that mean? It means that God has blessed us beyond what we could possibly ever think or imagine or ask. All the heavenly places, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are so valuable to Him. He has divested in you every spiritual blessing. Every advantage that there is that we might know God, that we might walk with Him in this world, whether we be rich or poor, none of that matters. That's all flesh. But yet, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. That's why the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. More than. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's pretty powerful. And that's the value that God has put on us, and that's the value that He sees in us. The beloved goes on to say in verse 5, now to his bride, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Oh, I'm just so smitten by the way you look at me. Your hair, and this is meant as a compliment, by the way, your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. It's meant to be a compliment. This is actually a sign of blessing in Israel when the flocks would come down those well-watered green hills and down into the valleys and going up and down. And the black goats, apparently this woman had very dark black hair that even in some sunlight, it almost looked a little purplish. And he'll mention that here in a little bit. And, beautiful, beautiful hair. My wife Amanda has said that I have hair like goats, but just super well shorn, shaved head, goats and stuff. Verse 6, your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins. None is barren among them. In other words, you have no tooth decay, and that was a rarity and still is today. You know, some of us might be missing a tooth or have some store-bought ones, as they say. And it's just the way of life. But apparently this woman had really healthy teeth, must have found fluoride or something. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. And there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now, Solomon will say of this woman, you know, you're the best. But yet we also see here an indication that Solomon wrote this not when he was older, but when he was younger. Notice he says 60 queens, 60 wives, and 80 concubines. And also, at this point, there were several others that were going to be added to his harem. By the time all was said and done, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women with which to make babies. How could he make anyone feel that she was the special one? Apparently he did. Apparently he was able to, because this woman was smitten with the love that he had for her. Now, what he did was absolutely wrong, because the Bible forbid kings from multiplying wives. Absolutely forbid it. He didn't just multiply. He took, you know, exponential values, and he went crazy. So that was wrong. But we do see in our Lord Jesus how we collectively are the bride of Christ. We collectively are the bride of Christ. He has one bride, but in a sense, many members. One church, many members. Yet you can say of yourself, but I'm His favorite. You can. Because yes, you're His favorite, and you also are His favorite, and you're His favorite, and you're His favorite. The point, I believe, in all of this is for us to embrace the truth that we are of utmost importance to Him. Extremely special and valuable to Him. So much so that before the foundation of the world, He chose you and said, you're going to be mine one day. And he already had the plan. He already knew he was going to have to shed his blood to save you. To save you. And he did it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, he goes on to say, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother. The favorite of the one who bore her. Apparently, the Shulamite was an only child. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, what was the number up to at this point? 60 queens, 80 concubines. So 140 of these other women in his harem. They praised her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? So all of Solomon's other women in the harem were impressed by her. They all recognized that she was different. They even used phrases like, she who looks forth as the morning. She appears like the dawn breaking in the darkness. She just lights up the room when she comes in. Now, this is a good word for us. When you come into the room, it changes, but how? When you come into the room, are you a light? Are you a blessing? Or do people go, whew, it just got colder in here. Somebody, did the lights dim? You ever been around people like that? Just kind of bring darkness into the room? Kind of bring a heaviness to the room? They're no fun, are they? I would rather be called somebody who appears like the dawn, looks forth as the morning, somebody who lightens a room. You know, we are, by virtue of believing in Jesus Christ, different. And we are a light. And people should see that. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, first Paul tells them, do all things without complaining and disputing. See, that's what the world does. I don't know if have you seen the news at all? It seems like all they want to do is complain. All they want to do is argue. They want to make the others look bad so that they can look better. And they're all positioning themselves, jockeying for re-election. That's just the way of the world. That's the way it goes. In the business world, it's the same way. If you work in a company and there are positions, you know, to be achieved growth within the company, then don't be surprised if there's some cutthroat people in there that'll try to make you look bad, try to take credit even for what you've done so that they can be promoted. And sometimes we're told to do that. I don't want to do that. That's why, you know, it never works out for me, and we complain. Paul says, no, not for you. You don't be like that. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, here's the key, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, if we're just happy to serve, happy to do, get in there and do the best job we possibly can, then the world will see us as different and as a light. And that's a powerful witness. Now, in verse 11, the Shulamite, she starts singing again. I don't know how the tune went, but I'll just read it. I went down to the garden of nuts. In Israel, they do grow a lot of almond trees, a lot of almonds in Israel. They're a world exporter of almonds and fresh fruit and fresh cut flowers as well. Went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure in the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. So it was getting to be about springtime, and she wanted to see whether things were greening up and flowers are starting to blossom. She says, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. So she went to the garden and to the valley to see if spring had sprung. Yet to her surprise, she was caught up in the moment and carried away in her exuberance, because apparently her beloved Solomon was nearby. And so he comes alongside and he says to her, look, it's wonderful you're being caught up in these things, but yet, verse 13, Solomon and his friends say, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. Maybe Solomon was thinking, wow, it's cool and all that you're caught up in the springtime, but don't be enamored with that. Come back to me. Yeah, it's pretty and all, and it's nice to see all that's going on, but I really want you to be with me. And I get that. Because there are times when I know in my life, I've been caught up in the moment and super excited about the moment, but somewhat at the expense of Jesus, the Church of Ephesus. Case in point in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Where the Lord commends them for doing all sorts of wonderful church things, but apparently the Church of Ephesus was more in love with the church of the Lord than they were the Lord of the church. More in love with the church of the Lord and his activities more than with the Lord of his church. That's why Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do those first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so the Lord warned them, if you don't return to your first love, then you're not going to be a church one day. And true to his word, there is no church in Ephesus today. Because they not only left their first love, they never went back to their first love. And so, yes, we have wonderful experiences, but let's remember that it's about Jesus always. And never to be caught up and carried away with the moment. Instead, just be coming to Jesus in love, maintaining our first love. Now, the Shulamite then responds, comes back to Solomon. She then asks Solomon what he saw in her that would make him want her by his side. Notice in verse 13, the Shulamite says, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, she's comparing herself now to this thing, a dance of the two camps. What do you see in me? Because I'm really a dance of two camps, which is a very poetic way of saying I'm a race of two people. She was biracial. Don't know what the races were. But yet, she's wondering that why would you want me so much when, you know, people in the world tend to be racist and people that, you know, are biracial are sometimes looked down upon. Now, thank God it's getting better, but still there's got a lot. Well, it's not going to get better till Jesus comes back. Let's just know that for sure. But when he does and makes all things new and all that stuff goes out the window, praise the Lord. But she's recognizing, you know, I'm somebody who's lightly esteemed by the world. I'm a dance of two camps. You know, believers in Jesus are also a dance of two camps. You know what two camps belong to Jesus? Jews and Gentiles. We're a dance of two camps. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jew, Gentile, male, free, Scythian, Berean, doesn't matter. Male, female, we're all one in Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So Jew and Gentile, two camps, but we dance together. One dance. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why does Jesus want us to be close to him? The dance of two camps? Simply put, he loves us. There's no other reason. He just loves us. In John chapter 15, verse 9, he loves us this much. As the Father loved me, how much does the Father love Jesus? Oh, infinitely so. He says, I also have loved you. How much does he love you? Infinitely so. And then he tells us, now abide in my love. Stay close to me. Lord, why would you want me? I'm a mixed up person. Mixed up not just physically, but in all sorts of ways. God, why would you want me? Well, because I love you. I love you. It's that simple. Chapter 7. Solomon had just praised the Shulamite for her beauty, listing several things about her that he found so attractive. And like many women at that point would wonder, what's all the fuss about? Why are you making such a big deal about this? When a husband sometimes tries to compliment his wife, she might respond with, oh, you need glasses. Or even this one, oh, you can't fool me. What do you really want, that new fishing pole or something? Why are you complimenting me? You know, like he has a hidden agenda. And sometimes she's right, but sometimes, no, us husbands, we just want to say we love our wives and think they're the most beautiful woman ever. How wonderful to realize that even though we, as the bride of Christ, we know the truth about ourselves, yet the Lord views us as altogether beautiful, sinless, spotless, perfect in his sight. Remember back in chapter 6, the Shulamite asked, what do you see in me? Solomon then showers her with more compliments. In verse 1, he says to her, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. So here Solomon notices or points out two beautiful features, her thighs, which I get, but her feet? Her feet? Whenever you think about the attractive parts of a body, feet seldom make it on the top 10 list. I think they're funny looking. They're odd. Even women think their own feet are odd looking. That's why they paint some of their feet to cover up some of it. I know you just with toenails, but you know. Feet. He thought her feet were pretty. Thought her feet were beautiful. And it was actually the first thing he says there in verse 1. Your feet in sandals. Oh man, they get my motor running, baby. Really? Well, let's hyper-spiritualize it a little bit. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome about what God thinks of us, how he feels towards us when we preach the gospel. It's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that the word of God must be preached, and we all must do so, and we all must be sending out others to do so as well. Part of your tithes and offerings go toward missions. Missions in the United States here, missions in Africa, missions even down in Peru where I just was. Missions all over. Missions also in Nepal. We're involved there as well. Part of your offerings go toward the gospel going forth into all the world in obedience to what Jesus has said. Then Paul asks this question, if there aren't preachers, then how are people going to get saved? He says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? You can't call on Jesus if you've never believed in him. And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How are you going to believe in Jesus if you've never heard about him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If someone's not preaching Jesus, how are people going to hear and how are they going to believe in him? And then he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? That means, you know, some are called to go out in the mission field, but the rest of the church is called to support them and fund their efforts, to give money to help missionaries to get the gospel out. That's what we're called to do. And that's what part of your tithes and offerings go toward. As it is written, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So when we share the gospel of God, and our feet carry us to the far-flung places of the world, hey, even to our next-door neighbor when we knock on their door, God says, you know what? Even your feet, those funny things down there, even your feet are beautiful to me. I like that. Those who preach the gospel, those who send others to preach the gospel, God thinks your feet are beautiful. Verse 2, he goes on to compliment more parts of her body. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. And your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now, believe it or not, Solomon meant this as a compliment. You have a really nice big belly. Real pretty big belly. Man, you could mix a whole big beverage in your navel. It's only in Western overindulgent cultures that super thin is in. If you go to any third world nation where hunger is a real thing, the women that are prized are the large ones, the big ladies. They're the ones that are seen as healthy and beautiful and full of life. And the skinny little ones that would be superstars here in America, they are looked down upon as being weak and anemic and not fit to be mamas. Apparently in this day, Solomon and the people there, they valued the bigger ladies. And this Shulamite was a bigger lady. Verse 3, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. And if you've ever seen deer or gazelle, a mama doe with her, and typically a doe will have twins, and they're right there by her side. It's a really beautiful picture. So he's complimenting her breasts. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Apparently she had a long neck. Your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bet Rabim. So apparently there was this beautiful pool of water there, and your eyes are like limpid pools of water, or whatever he's saying. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. And from Lebanon to Damascus, it's a straight shot, a straight road, basically saying your nose is straight, it's uniform, it's not crooked or hooked or warted or anything. You got a nice nose. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. The hair of your head is like purple. Again, such dark black hair that when the sun hit it just right, it had these purple highlights to it. A king is held captive by your tresses. So now he's gone from your hair is like a flock of goats to your hair has purple highlights. Solomon was awestruck by her, including her hair. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. Everything about you is delightful, he's saying. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. He wants to be intimate with her. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. So here Solomon again is expressing the desire to be intimate with her. And to put a spiritual twist on this, Jesus longs for us to be close to him in a spiritual type of intimacy. In John chapter 15, he talks about in verse 4, abide in me. Be close to me. Be attached to me. Be with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So he lets us know that if we're going to grow, if we're going to produce godly fruit, it's because of him. We just need to be attached to him. And then he will cause us to be fruitful. And the vine, you are the branches. He who abides me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Amen to that. There are two key verses, this one here and also in Philippians, where we read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, nothing. In Jesus, all things. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus says, I want to be close to you. I want you to have times every day where you're in my word and in prayer, just to be with me. Not to get things done per se, but just to be with Jesus. Just to be with him. The Shulamite responds to her husband's desires to be intimate with her, and she says, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's. His desire is toward me. So he paid her many compliments. She then responds by stating confidently, without question, she belongs to him and he belongs to her. Do you know tonight, beyond all question, beyond all doubt, that you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you? Do you know that without hesitation? That's what he wants to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We've been saved by grace. I am my beloved and he is mine. Without question, without hesitation, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me because I'm saved by grace, not by works, but by grace. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means I'm trusting in Jesus. He's my only hope. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that funny? And that kind of thought-provoking. God wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want to know your love for me, Lord, even though I'll never be able to fully know it completely. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants for us. Tonight even. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing us before God of being unworthy. He's right. But see, we're not saved because we're worthy. We're saved by his grace. So Jesus steps in and says, but Father, I paid the price for John's sins. And he trusts in me. Therefore, he's forgiven and cleansed and is perfect in my sight. Well, Satan cannot successfully accuse us before God. So then guess what he does? He comes to us. Probably dispatches one of his demons, because unlike God, who's omnipresent, Satan can only be in one place at one time. I don't think I've ever had a dealing with the devil in my whole entire life, probably, but lots of little demonic whispers in my ears and all. But he comes along and he accuses us about us. He can't accuse us before God because God says, no, he's innocent. But he can sure accuse me about me. You did this wrong. You said that wrong. You had these bad thoughts. You're wrong. And you know what? At that point, I need to remember what God has done. I need to remember the price that Jesus has paid for me so that I can resist the devil, and then, as James says, he will flee from me. So he comes and accuses us of all sorts of horrible things, and he's right. But it's not about our horrible things. It's about the great things that Jesus did. And how through faith in him, we now can know his love. The unknowable love. We can know his love. Be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 11, the Shulamite then says, she says, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages." So she wanted a vacation from the city. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, in chapter 3, if you remember, with great pomp and circumstance, Solomon came to Lebanon to pick up his bride in his majestic palanquin, that cart, little teeny room thing where he and his bride can ride back to Jerusalem in style. They came to the glitz and glamour of Jerusalem, but yet so much busyness, so many distractions. Here in chapter 7, she says, "You know what, I just want to kind of leave it all for a while, be alone with you, get out in the country, just to be alone with you." There is such great wisdom in that. Remember years ago, I decided, one other pastor had said to a group of us younger pastors, he said, "You know, you might want to take a few days where you just go alone and you just wait on the Lord. Don't turn the TV on, don't do anything like that, but just be alone and just wait on God. And see what he speaks to your heart." There's wisdom in that. I did that once and it was incredibly valuable. Sometimes I think I'm overdue. I need to go again. I think for every believer, it's so healthy to take maybe a day or two and just go off by yourself and be alone with the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. Let him minister to your soul. Who knows what God will do? That's what she said. "Let us go into the field. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. And there I will give you my love. The mandrakes," type of flower, "give off a fragrance. And at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved." So apparently she had prepared this place where she and her beloved could go off and spend time alone together, cultivating, tending her vineyard and her orchard. And she suggests that, "Hey, let's go together. Let's get off into the country and you can inspect my fruit, both the new and the old place that I've prepared and stored up for you." She wants her husband to inspect her fruit. Even so, we want our beloved, our Lord Jesus, to inspect our fruit and make sure that it's worthy. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." Now, fruit is the result of growth and health. We're told that in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is, who knows, love. Yeah, manifested in all those things. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," another word for patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Fruit is the result, spiritual fruit of love is the result of us abiding in Christ. Just being alone with him, attached to him, taking that time to fellowship with him. As we do, fruit will grow. And fruit as far as God is concerned, is superior to everything, even more than the gifts of the Spirit, which are very important, but yet love is more important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. See, the funny thing about our world is they have no clue what love even is. They say that love is the answer, but they haven't even asked the question, what is love? Their definition of love is whatever you feel. Really, if they were truthful, they should say, feeling is the answer. And man, they feel some pretty weird things, don't they? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love means discipline and obedience. And in our case, obedience to what the Word of God says. And when God says marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, then out of love for Him, a couple will wait until they're married before they engage in sexual activities. We read, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In love for God, in obedience to Him, we don't get drunk. We don't get high. We're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. Therefore, we try to serve them as if we would be serving ourselves. That's what true love is. It's not this thing that the world is trying to push down our throats saying, you better accept me, you better tolerate me, you better celebrate me because I am all about love. No, you're not. You're all about the condition, the feeling of your heart. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the true definition of what real love is all about. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's the fruit that Jesus is looking for. And if we will abide in Him, and His Word abides in us, we will bear much fruit for Him, and thus the Father will be glorified. So I guess our homework assignment for this week is abide in Jesus. Take that time to be alone with Him just for the sake of being with Him. No other agenda, just the sake of being with Him. Yes, let your requests be made known to God, but make sure you're taking that time, that I'm taking that time to just be with Jesus. And to thank Him that we can have confidence in His love for us. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight and this wonderful love letter between Solomon and his beloved Shulamite. And Lord, how it does indeed speak to our hearts about our relationship with You. Lord, I want to grow in my love for You, my obedience toward You, my faithfulness toward You. Lord, I'm sure that's the prayer of all of us here tonight. We want to be closer to You. We want You, Lord, to help us and cause us to bear more lasting fruit, fruit that would remain, fruit that would be eternal, spiritual fruit, Lord, that You would be blessed with, that others will be blessed with, Lord, as we share this love that You're growing in us. Love for You and love for others. Lord, would You do that for us here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett? This week, a fresh new beginning of drawing near to You and You drawing near to us. So thanks for Your word tonight, Lord. We love You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening.